It's good being God's house this evening, isn't it? Amen. And I sure appreciate the goodness of the Lord that's been given to us in these days. It's almost hard to believe that it's Thursday night, isn't it? Amen. Days like this go by quite rapidly, and it seems like you're just getting started, and things have come to a close, and this is our final service together. But as always, it's been a real joy to get to be here at Fellowship and spend some time here with you and Brother Freeman and the staff here at Fellowship. Just always a special blessing. We always enjoy our time, and you've been so kind and gracious as always, and I want to say thank you for that. It's been a good week as far as the meeting goes, hasn't it? Amen. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord, and boy, the preaching has been spot on and powerful, and I've certainly enjoyed from hearing from Brother Baldwin and Brother Domley. Looking forward to hearing Brother Rossi tonight as well. I want to take you back this evening to the book of Genesis. We were there last night in Genesis chapter number 5, and I want to go back there again tonight just for a little bit. I tried to pray and be sensitive today to see if that was the direction that the Lord would have us to go. Sometimes we just make an assessment in ourselves that we need to continue a thought or a series or a message, but I felt distinctly led of the Spirit to come back to this place tonight. We were preaching and did preach last night on the subject of Enoch. And I referenced Enoch in several lights in this place. You'll find that Enoch is mentioned 4 times in the scripture. One of those is just a genealogical record in the 3rd chapter of Luke. The other 3 give us some insight here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 5, Hebrews chapter number 11, and the little book of Jude. Each of those give us some insight into the life of Enoch and the walk that he had with God and what God was doing in him and through him and with him. And I thank the Lord for that. In those references, there's something unique that is expressed to us. In the book of Genesis, you'll find that Enoch is familiar with God. He walks with him. In the book of Jude, you'll find that he's faithful to God. He prophesied of things which were to come. And then in the book of Hebrews, you find out he was favored by God. For in the book of Hebrews, the Bible said the Lord took him. And I want to read these verses again and then bring this final thought tonight if the Lord will help us. Let's pick up our reading as we did last night. In the first place, we find his name mentioned, verse number 18, and we'll read down several verses together. The Bible said, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after that he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years." Now, you can take Bible numerology to an extreme, but I don't know that you can get more complete than verse number 31. 777 years. He's got it 3 times, doesn't he? And he died at the age of 595 years into the life of Noah. He died, and yet the flood will not come for an additional 5 years, 5 being God's number of grace. And even though God said it's done, he still extended grace to those that would receive him. Amen. Look at verse number 32. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If we drop over to chapter 6, where I took you last night, we'll just pick up verse 8 and 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and I would like you to take note of that plurality, generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, the premise of my thought tonight, as it was last night, is we're looking at these three instances in chapter 5, chapter 6, where there is a reference to this statement is made that someone walked with God. It's unique to this text. Nowhere else in our Bible is that same statement made about anyone except for these two men, the man Enoch, to whom it is said twice that he walked with God, and the man Noah, his great-grandson, whom it is again said that he walked with God. I'm just offering to you this statement tonight that I'm persuaded that what God wants out of each one of us more than he wants anything else is he wants us to walk with him. He yearns and longs and desires that sweet fellowship with his creation. I pointed out last night that Adam sold that out by making the wrong choice in the Garden of Eden. He chose the gift over the giver. It's an amazing thing. The very thing that keeps many of us from having an intimacy with the God of heaven is the things God gave us. The very thing that we have been blessed with becomes the curse, if you'll allow me to use that expression tonight, in our own lives, keeping us from living the life that God has purposed for us to live, to enjoy the fellowship that God would like for us to enjoy together. Now, let me remind you, and I'll pick up in the second of these thoughts tonight in just a moment. I believe the expression in verse 22 about Enoch walking with God at the birth of his son is a picture of his salvation. It's a picture of his salvation. He was warned of God, and being warned of God, he accepted God's invitation to walk with him. And a son was born. Amen. He began to walk with God after a second birth and the arrival of the son. And he began a journey. There was a starting place. He began a journey that would travel the next 300 years, but it had a starting place. There was a beginning place, and that starting place in our lives is our own personal salvation experience. Amen. In Enoch's case, when God saved him, and I'm using that as a type tonight, there was three things that had to take place, and I would remind you, number one, there was an invitation extended. God put out his hand, and I mentioned last night about our story in Africa, how they hold hands together, and they said, that just means come walk with me. By the way, Brother Faulkner informed me that that has created a problem in the church, and that some of you are walking, holding hands. We will find a bigger stick. You need to know that. And so he said, just come walk with me. Just come in my direction. There was an invitation that had to be accepted. Number two, there was an introspection that had to be reviewed. You see, he had to look inside of himself and understand that there was something missing, that there was an inadequacy in his own life. I personally believe that it had to do with the arrival of that baby. Here he is, a young father at the ripe age of 65. But in Bible terms, a very young man. And he's got a new child. He's got a child. That seems redundant, doesn't it? He's got a child on the way. There's a new life being added to his family. And perhaps the anxiety of that moment reminds him he doesn't have all the answers and he doesn't have all the solutions. And he begins to search for something, knowing there's something missing inside of him. As long as you're content in the life you're living, as long as you're content in the peace of your own heart, you'll never come to Christ. But it is when you have revealed your own need, there's a need inside of you, then you turn to the one that can fulfill that need. Amen. There's an invitation to accept. There's an introspection to review. And then there's some instructions that must be followed. You see, God had a way for man to be saved. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That confession of who Christ is and what we are, and then that call upon him, that action on our part, not works, just an action on our part to say, I need you, bring salvation in the life of that individual. So that first reference in verse 22 We see Enoch and his salvation. Then in verse number 24, we see Enoch and his separation. You see, there's something about these next 300 years. I personally do not want to live 300 years. I hope you will not think poorly of me like that. I read these accounts and this genealogy of men that were 600, 700, 800 years of age, and I think, no, thank you. Amen. I mean, no, I'm not morbid. I'm not looking to die, but that doesn't interest me. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. But for 300 years, there's something different about this man named Enoch. And so we go to the book of Hebrews, and I want to take you back there tonight to Hebrews chapter 11, where we begin to learn what is different about Enoch. And this is what the scripture said in verse number 5. Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. The Bible said, and by faith Enoch was translated. Now let me reiterate that, all right? Now last night we talked about his separation. We talked about what motivated his separation. The Lord's return. By the way, it wasn't the Lord's first coming, it was the Lord's second coming. Because when he talked about the Lord's coming, he saw him coming with 10,000 of his saints, and he was coming to execute judgment. That's not his first coming, that's his second coming. Don't be astonished by that. Most of your Old Testament prophets didn't see the first coming of Christ, but they certainly saw that second coming. There was something about the second coming of Christ that motivated Enoch to walk right. Amen. He wanted to make sure if the Lord returned that day, he would be ready to meet him. And so for 300 years, he was motivated in a walk of separation. But I also dealt with the measure of his separation. What was the measure of his separation? Now, if I were to take a group of preachers, if I were to take this room and fill it up with 100 pastors that I know, and I were beginning to go around that room, and I were to say to each one of them, Brother Corey, stand up and tell us what your definition of a separated life is. There'd be different verses they would quote. There would be different perspectives they would present. There would be different preferences they would lay on the table. There would be different accountabilities that they would stress. Amen. We could have that conversation. I'm well provided. I'm well able to do that. But Enoch said the measure of his success in his walk with God was not what the brethren thought about him, not really what the church thought about him, and I don't want to belittle that. It really wasn't if he dotted all his I's and crossed all his T's like everybody else. But according to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the measure of Enoch's success was this: his life pleased God. Amen. That's the measure. That's the measure of success. His life pleased God. His life pleased God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. It was publicly known. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He was not known for the church he established, or the books that he wrote, or the ministry that he had, or the sermons that he preached. He was simply known because his life pleasured the God of heaven. Amen. The conversation this afternoon began to talk about, was there anybody else? And the one example that comes immediately to mind on this matter of pleasing God is the Lord himself. For God declared, this is my son, he pleases me. Enoch was so much like the Lord in the fact that his life pleased God. And so when you begin to take the entirety of this picture together, we learn that, now let's look at it in reverse. His testimony was he pleased God. The results of having that testimony was a translation. God took him. Amen. Why'd God take him? Because he was pleased with him. That's what the Bible teaches. And so you begin to say, well, how did he reach that status in his life? How did he attain that? If you want my M's from the alliteration of the message, it's the means of his walk with God. It's laid out for you in two words in verse number 5. But they may perhaps be the most two difficult words that you and I'll ever have to live up to. It's right there. It's the first two words in the verse. By faith. How did Enoch please God? Why was Enoch translated? Because he pleased God. How did he attain that translation? Because he had faith. By faith. He walked by faith. He believed God. He trusted God. And he acted in accordance with the reality that he trusted God for. By faith, he walked with God. Now, let's magnify that, because the Bible does. The Bible doesn't leave us in verse 5 hanging out there on a limb, wondering about the obscure text or the ambiguities of the phrases, as we might say. But look at verse number 6. He puts it in common language that all of us can understand. He said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. There it is. There's the means of his walk. If I could say it this way, I don't mean disrespect to the text, but the translation of Enoch was just a benefit. It's a bonus. I don't know. I can't prove it from the text, but there's no evidence that he ever prayed for that. There's no evidence he was ever promised that. I don't know those two things. That's speculation. But it seems to me God might would have let us in on that if he wanted us to know it. But what we do know is, he may not have prayed for it. He may not have been promised, but it was a reward for pleasing God. That I'm certain of. Why do I believe that? Because verse 6, we must believe that he is. We must believe that he is. That means we understand his person, that we understand his personality, that we understand his power. He's God. Amen. Why are we going to the world? We got God. Amen. We must believe that he is. Then he said, you also must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hey, I believe Enoch got up every morning and he walked out on his front porch and he looked down the dusty lane, and y'all can figure out how God showed up, because I don't have it figured out. But suddenly God passed by and he reached out that hand and he said, come on, Enoch, let's walk together today. And for that day in his life, they walked together, and they did it for a first year and a second year and a third year. And I'm persuaded that it was so precious to Enoch that he kept on seeking after it, and he kept on seeking after it, and every day wanted to get closer to God, and every day wanted to know more about God, and every day wanted to experience something from God, and he just kept seeking him, knowing he would reward him. And I'm persuaded the reward he thought was going to be his was simply the fellowship that he enjoyed with the God of heaven, but he got something all the more. Amen. Got something. Hey, I come from the hills of North Georgia. The old time preachers up in those mountains used to say, they used to describe the events of this story like this. They said on one particular day, Enoch and the Lord had been walking much of the day, and the sun began to go down and God was revealing eternal truths. And Enoch looked at the sun setting in the horizon and he said, Lord, I better get back. My family's going to be looking for me. And God said, let me tell you just one more thing. They walked on another hour or two, and the sun had dropped down below the horizon, and Enoch again said, Lord, I hate to interrupt our conversation, but it's already dark. I probably need to get back to the house. And God looked over the distant horizon, and he said, it's closer to my house than it is to yours. Why don't you come home with me? Amen. Amen. I don't know if it happened that way. That's pretty good preaching. Say amen right there. What I am saying is that he had faith in God, and he operated on faith. Could that be the similar idea that we are given in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, when we are told, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key to our walk with God is a walk of faith. And if our walk is a walk of faith, ultimately, according to Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 11 and verse number 6, it will please God. Then the question may come in our minds, and I think it's here in the context of this passage, how do we increase our faith? How do we? Enoch apparently found a way to believe God more and more for 300 years. Amen? Isn't it amazing? Most of us have problems Sunday to Sunday. Hey, thank God for midweek service. Hallelujah. Amen. Need a booster shot in the middle of the week. Amen. But Enoch found a way. There must be a way to increase our faith. Let me continue this thought. Faith pleases God because it is a dependency upon God. It is a deferring to God. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? God likes us dependent upon him. God likes it when we defer our decisions to him. God likes it when we delight in his direction for our life. God likes it when we understand that there's nothing within us and everything within him. That's counter to the American culture. That's opposite the pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You got this. Toughen up, suck it up, and make do. Amen. Oh no. Spiritually speaking, that's not the life God wants for us. He wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I don't have it, but you do. Amen. I think it was you, Brother Faulkner, asked me about Tom Williams on Sunday. I remember hearing an illustration Tom Williams gave, the cowboy preacher from Livingston, Montana. He gave an illustration years ago, and he said, told a story. His first wife died at a young age, I guess, and she became very, very ill and was in the hospital, needed a surgery. And in those days, nobody had insurance. There wasn't no insurance. This is a long time ago. And the hospital was unwilling to perform that surgery or surgical procedure without the appropriate funds on hand. And so Tom Williams was known as a man of faith and a man of prayer, and said he set up an appointment and he went up to the financial assistance office in this particular hospital in whatever city it was in, and said he went up in the elevator and was there in that individual's, that lady's office, and she said, Mr. Williams, your wife is very sick. And he said, I know. And said, she needs an operation. It's very important that she gets this surgery. And he said, I understand. And she said, it's going to cost $10,000 for this surgery. It's a lot of money in those days. And he said, I know. And she looked across the counter and she said, Mr. Williams, do you have $10,000? And he replied, no. The next question asked by the financial officer was this, said, is there anybody in your family that has that kind of money? He said, yes, ma'am. He said, her whole countenance changed. Her eyes lit up. And she leaned across the desk and she said, whom would that be, Dr. Williams? And he said, oh, my father has that kind of money. My father has that kind of money. She said, do you think he would give that money to you, Dr. Williams, so your wife could have this operation? He said, yes, ma'am. I just need to talk to him. And she said, I tell you what you do. You leave here and you go do what you need to do, and you get in touch with your father and you talk to him. Tell him you need that money. And so he said, he bid her adieu and he walked out. And he said, no sooner did he walk down the hall, he said he got in the elevator and pushed the down button, and the doors closed and there was nobody else around. It was absolute quiet. And he said, I just bowed my head. And he said, I said, Father, you heard what the lady said. You heard what my wife needs, and said, we need $10,000 and I don't have it, but I believe you do. He said he rode on to the bottom of the floor where he got off the elevator and he was walking out. And some of you that have a little age on you will understand, and these young ones want it all. But in those days, they had pay phones. Y'all know what a pay phone is? You actually have to put a coin in, dial a number. And you preachers will remember this, but if you went to visit somebody at the hospital, they had pay phones in the waiting area, a lot of times where the doors came in. And if you needed to reach the family, you would call the pay phone. And they would, somebody would pick up the phone and they'd say, hey, there's a call for so-and-so, and you'd just come over and take the call. That's how you reach people. And he said, as he walked out of the corridor and was headed toward the exit door, which was by the waiting room, the phone began to ring. Somebody reached over and picked it up. And he said he heard somebody say, there's a telephone call for a Tom Williams. Is there a Tom Williams here? Dr. Williams said, I raised my hand, I went over and picked up the phone, and on the other end of that call was a pastor from the eastern United States. And he said, when I picked up the call and I held that phone up, the pastor said, Dr. Williams, we heard about your wife's condition. How is she? They talked for a moment. And he said, well, he said, I wanted you to know that this Sunday the church voted to send you $10,000 to help with those medical expenses. The check's already on the way. Oh, wait a minute. Y'all ever read that verse of scripture that said your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask? Now, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity meeting. I'm not promising you you'll get every wish of your heart laid on a silver platter before you. I don't believe that. What I am telling you is that we've got a God that joyously delights in doing things for his children. He said, if John could say, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth, how much more does your Father, which is in heaven, look down upon your life, a life lived in faith, a life lived in submission, a life lived in separation, a life lived in service. How much more does your Father look down and say, it pleases me to help you? Amen. That's what faith requires. Faith said he can. Faith said I believe he will. Faith said I'm going to trust him. The life of faith pleases him. Now let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. That's where I was headed. If we come out of chapter 11 and we understand that faith is the factor, but it is that faith that pleases him. Enoch pleased him because he walked by faith. Then we understand we must increase our faith. I want to use an odd verse. Look at verse number 31. The Bible said, I'm in chapter 10 now, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? We often associate that verse with judgment, but there's so much more. In fact, if you read it in the context, I believe you'll find it has a lot more to do with walking with God and leaning on God and learning about God than it does about the judgment of God. But he said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That word fall is an interesting choice of words because it implies that it's out of your control. Out of your control. Something you can't do anything about. Have you ever been there? Do you think Enoch was there? Was he stood with God and God said, I'm going to destroy it? Was out of his control. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If I were to bring one of the small boys up here and send them up on the communion table tonight, and I were to have them look me eyeball to eyeball, them being small, me being large, and I were to say to them, jump into my arms, they'd never hesitate. I've used the illustration with Spencer. He never hesitates. In fact, I better be ready because he's coming. He's not just gonna casually do it. He's not gonna hesitate in doing it. He's gonna jump into my arms because he can see me. But if I take that same child and turn him around, and he's looking at you, and I'm standing behind him, and I say, fall back. Instantly, every time I've ever tried to use the illustration, he looks back. Why? Because we prefer to live by sight. But that life that's lived by sight is not a life of faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Amen? It's not the life of sight. It's not us saying, Lord, I can see what you're doing, so I'm going to follow you, that pleases him. It's us standing in the shadows and in the darkness and in the uncertainty and saying, I don't understand what you're doing, and I almost can't see which way you're going, but if you'll take my hand, I'll go with you. If you'll go with me, I'll go with you. And we fall into the hands of the living God. That's a walk of faith. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You said that faith is the only thing that pleases him. Let's go to the end of chapter number 10. Keep that thought in mind. Keep that thought in mind that we are like that child standing on the precipice, and the Lord is behind us saying, let yourself go. Let go of what you're holding on to. Let go of your strength and your stability and your security and fall into my hands. If we go to the end of this chapter, verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Oh, we're on the same subject. Brother Moore didn't change topics. The just shall live by faith. But watch verse number 38. If any man draws back, my soul shall have no what? Pleasure in him. You understand what God's saying? It pleases him when we fall into his arms. When we have faith in him, when our life is a life of faith, where we trust him without reservation. Amen? Nobody said it's easy. The Bible used the word fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen? But he said, if you do it, it'll please me. If you live a life of faith, I'll be pleased with it. And he said, but if you draw back, if you have that hesitation, if instead of falling into his arms, you walk away from the precipice, he said, then you will have no pleasure in him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life that God has no pleasure in. I am his child. I am saved by his grace. I am sealed for eternity. Those are beyond question. Amen. We're not talking about a works unto salvation. He didn't say that he wouldn't be saved. He didn't say that he could fall from grace. He just simply said he wouldn't have pleasure in him. My Lord's done too much for me. I don't want to live a life that does not give him pleasure. Amen. And so the Bible gives us some reasons or some ways that we can increase our faith in Hebrews 10. I'll deal with them quickly and then I'll be done. Look, if you would, he said, number one, you need to consider your past. I was going to talk to you about Noah. We're not going to get there. But look at verse number 30. Look at verse number 32. He said, you need to consider your past. If you're going to have fear about falling into his hands in verse 31, and a reality in verse 38 that if you pull back from it, if you step back from it, if you don't trust God, hey, you've been trusting him, trust him tomorrow. You trusted him with the little things, trust him with the big things. Amen. And he said, if we're going to understand it's a fearful thing in verse 31, but we understand the consequences of stepping back in verse number 38, then we got to do something in between to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith. And he said, the first thing you do is call to remembrance the former days. You want to have something that'll increase your faith? Remember your past. Hallelujah. You hadn't always been so churchy. Amen. Some of you got saved off of bar stools and back alleys, and you were out in sin, and you were bound for destruction, and you couldn't see hope, and you didn't know what would help you until one day you got acquainted with the good God of heaven. And I like the word that he uses in verse number 33 or 32. He said, ye were illuminated. Thank God for the day that the bright light of the glory of Christ shined in the darkness of my despair. And when I could not see what I was, he showed me what I was. That's faith. It took faith, my friend, in our past, and God saved us. Amen. Somebody explain to me how we can trust God for our eternity, but we can't trust him for our tomorrows. Amen. Verse 32, he said, call to remembrance your past. And then in verse 35, he said, take notice of your present. He goes through some things in verse 33 and 34. He said, you had a fight of affliction. You were the gazing stock of reproach. You had companions that were used. The world used them, abused them. You suffered some things for my glory. And in verse number 35, He said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In verse number 32, he talks about his past. But in verse number 35, he's talking about the present. Don't give up now. Amen. Don't give up now. I believe it was a Kyla Rowland song. She penned the words that said, he'll not fail me just a few short steps from home. Amen. Years ago, I'll tell you this, and I'm moving on. I was in a service. There was a particular fella. He was preaching a message on Jacob's well. I've never went back, never had a reason to go back and check his study, but he said, and of course we know that Jacob's well has continued to produce water down through centuries and generations. And he said Jacob's well was dug by the sons of Abraham and Isaac and so forth. We know that that genealogy. And he said Jacob's well is almost 100 feet through solid stone. 100 feet through solid stone. There's no telling in those days how long it took those servants to dig that well, because it had to be literally chiseled out inch by inch by inch. Every day they would come back up and they would say to Isaac, they would say, as Isaac dug again those wells, he'd say, Isaac, we didn't hit water today. He'd say, well, how did you do? He said, we made 6 inches, 8 inches, 10 inches. All we got's rock. Maybe one day Isaac said to him, he said, all right, go back and hit it tomorrow. If you don't get it tomorrow, now they're down, way down in that hole, 98, 99 feet. He said, go back tomorrow. If we don't hit it tomorrow, we'll go somewhere else and try somewhere else. He began to describe how they went through 95 feet, 96 feet, 97 feet, 98 feet, 99 feet. He said their hands were calloused, blistered, and bleeding. And he said that you could hear day after day the chink, chink, chink of the metal and the chisel, the metal and the chisel, the metal, the hammer and the chisel. And then all of a sudden, he said it sounded a little different. He said you heard it go whoosh. And he said in a minute you heard somebody laughing below as the water began to come in the bottom of the well. And then there was a terrified yell, said, get me out of here! The water's coming in. What if they'd have stopped at 98 feet? What if they'd have stopped at 99 feet? What if they'd have said it's too hard or too difficult? That's what Paul's saying. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't look around you and get defeated and discouraged and depressed by the circumstances and the situations that you're confronted with and that you're dealing with. And sometimes it's our own failures and sometimes it's our lack of successes. But he said, don't get discouraged by those things. Don't cast your confidence away. Our confidence is not on our success. It's not on our labor. It's not on our oratorical skills. It's not on our ability to teach or to preach or to administrate or to lead. Our confidence is on the Lord of glory, and he has never failed. He has never failed. Did not Dr. Baldwin sing that? Jesus never fails. You don't have to worry. He's never failed. Never failed. He said, if you want to increase your faith, number one, take a look back at your past. Remember when he illuminated you. Number two, be faithful in your present. Just look around you and keep looking up. And then number three, he said in verse 37, yet a little while and he that shall come will come, will not tarry. You want your faith to increase? You want your past will do it. Your present can do it. But the promise will do it. He's coming. Amen. He's coming. There was something inside of Enoch. He just believed God. Amen. Paul said when he was on that ship and it was being torn apart, he said, men and brethren, I believe God, not believe in God. He said, I believe God. There's a lot of folks that believe in God, but they don't believe God. You and I need to believe God. That he is. Amen. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Put your shoulder to the plow. Put your feet under the table. Set your face toward Jerusalem and serve God. Amen. Serving faithfully, serving with a separated life. Amen. Walk with him every day in devotion and know that God will not disappoint you or let you down, and you too can have a life that can be said he had a testimony. He pleased God. And what I won't preach tonight, what I won't preach, is that it replicated itself in his great-grandson. And it said about Noah that he was faithful in his generations. He was faithful to those ahead of him in time. He was faithful to those around him in time. He was faithful to those behind him in time. Why? Because he learned something from a man he never met. Wasn't born till 69 years after his translation. Amen? But it was passed down like a ripple in the pond. Go ahead and live your life. There'll be a ripple effect on you and the generations that are to come. I won't. To walk with God. Thank you, preacher. Thank you.